When I was a kid, and I should have gotten a picture just to prove this, but you're just going to have to take my word for it. And if my mom and dad will listen to this, they're going to validate it, and they're going to go, really? Was it that traumatic? But when I was a kid, and I don't know, 6, 7, 8, 9 years old, that would have put it about 1968, 69, 70, 71 in that time frame. For those of you who weren't born before then, maybe you've seen pictures of it, but turtlenecks were really popular back then. Remember turtlenecks? You know what those are? Yeah. And my mom would dress me, and I remember one of the favorite ones that I had, and I had several, was one that had a Winnie the Pooh thing on it. I was such a cute little kid with my little turtleneck with the little Winnie the Pooh thing, you know. And so, and I can validate this because it's usually on school picture day that I had the turtleneck on. But it wasn't just that day, it was throughout the cooler days, turtlenecks were warmer and you wore them when it was cooler outside. The thing about the turtlenecks and me is that, I don't know if you've noticed, but I have a fairly large head in proportion to my body, which I've actually grown into over the years. This head has been the same size my whole life, I think. Just big. I have this big head. I take after my mom's side of the family. They all had big heads. I looked like an alien when I was a kid. I just had this big head. Fortunately, neither one of our sons took after that big head. They got the normal size head like my wife. But I had a big head when I was a kid. And so turtlenecks and my head did not go together, but it didn't matter to my mom. She bought me, we would go to Sears or Penny's, and we would buy, I'm sure they were on sale. I wish you'd probably buy one, get one free sort of thing. I mean, she bought me nice stuff, but it was always, you know, turtlenecks were the staple for me. And so I'm pulling a turtleneck. If you know anything about turtlenecks, you pull them down, and you know, so look at my profile. You got the nose, and so it slips down okay, and it goes over the chin and gets around the neck, and it gets around really tight around the neck, but it's there. So in the mornings, it wasn't so bad. I'm pulling it down, but there was nothing to impede the turtleneck from getting all the way down to where it needed to go. But in the evening, okay, that's a different story. And I'm pulling this thing up, and so it starts here, and it finally gets over my chin, barely, but then my nose just stops it completely. And so it gets stuck right around here. You can't breathe, you can't see, and you think that you're going to be stuck like that for the rest of your life. As a 6-year-old kid, it's pretty traumatic to get a turtleneck stuck about right here. And not just once, but it was a continual traumatizing experience for my life. Honestly, I felt like that I was giving birth to myself, if you think about that. I mean, you guys think about that analogy there. But I felt like I was going through birth again every time that I took off and put on that turtleneck. And my mom had multiple turtlenecks. And so I want to talk to you this morning. I mean, how many can relate to turtlenecks and those experiences? And they didn't, it wasn't this stretchy material. It was like the tightest material. I think that they made it out of like, what's the tightest non-stretchy material that there is, Joyce? Whatever, she says, I don't know. I only sew for a living. It's whatever that material is, that's what my turtlenecks were made out of. There was no give. It was stuck. And honestly, you could pull it up and my body would go up with it. It would be stuck. And so here we are in this situation in our lives where, figuratively speaking, we get a turtleneck stuck around our face and we can't get it off. How many's ever had a, figuratively speaking, a turtleneck stuck around your face where you think, I'm never going to get out of this situation? Yeah. And it was nothing that I've done to myself. I was just minding my own business, being a cute little 6-year-old boy going to school, and my mom said, here, wear this. And it was done to me. And I'm just walking down, and it didn't even dawn on me that I was going to have to face turmoil that night, every night, but there it was. I want to read you a story that is just that, happened just like that in Acts chapter 16. In fact, it's Acts 16, verse 16. Going through verse 34. I'm going to read to you this entire story just to give you a little backstory real quick. Paul and Silas were ministering well in Philippi and preaching the gospel and doing their thing, doing what God has called them to do and minding their own business in the sense of just doing the right things. And here's part of it, and we're picking up from that story in verse 16. If you're there, Acts chapter 16, verse 16, let me hear you say, praise the Lord. If you don't have your Bibles, bring your Bibles. It's important to know that it's not just on the screen, but if you were ever in a Bible quiz or if you ever had to minister to someone and you needed to thumb through, you got to know where Acts chapter 16 is. take and bring your Bibles and let's get to know what it feels like to have pages instead of electronics all the time. I just encourage you with that. Here we go. Once, when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a female slave who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune-telling. She followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved," which is actually true. She was speaking the truth, but in a mocking sort of way. She kept this up for many days, and finally Paul became so annoyed that he turned around and said to the spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." And at that moment, the spirit left her. Well, instead of rejoicing, instead of there being a good high five with one another, the dudes that owned her, when her owners realized that there was no hope of making any more money, they seized Paul and Silas and they dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. And then they brought them before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice." That was a flat out lie. That was not at all what was happening. The crowd joined in the attack against them, so it's not now just these two or three guys that were making money, but now it was pile on, and a bunch of people joined in attacking Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped. Now that means naked, okay, not just of their outer coat. They were completely stripped, so how humiliating was that? And then they were beaten with rods. Put yourself in their situation. I would be getting pretty upset about this time. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. And when he received those orders, he put them into the inner cell. In other words, to the deepest, darkest parts of the prison where the most hardened criminals and dangerous criminals were. And then he fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, keep that in mind, it was about midnight, Paul and Silas were, this is the turning point. I love the hinge of stories. This is the hinge where the door swings right here. If this story is a door, here comes the hinge part. And we would make the choice to maybe do some other things, but this is what they did. And we're going to talk about this a little bit because I have a hard time with this one a little bit. But this is what it says. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. Okay, we'll have to talk about that for a little bit. And the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and at once all the prison doors flew open and everyone's chains came loose. Oh, what a wonderful way that this is going. This is great. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted out, "Don't harm yourself. We're all here." The jailer then called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Oh, the best question that anybody could ever ask in their life is that question. And then they replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved, you and your household," which, by the way, is the best reply to the best question that you could ever ask. And then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. And at that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his household were baptized. And then the jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. And he was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole household. A very familiar story for many of us who've been raised in church. And we read this story and we think, well, what can we get out of that one that I hadn't heard of already? Well, let's look at this. You ready this morning? You're going to stay awake with me, or I'm going to have to make you stand up every 5 minutes? You're going to be okay? All right, stay awake. If you see someone falling asleep next to you, poke them. Some way, poke them hard, or however hard you need to. Paul and Silas were doing the right thing. Would you agree? Now, don't just poke somebody because I said to poke them. If they're falling asleep, poke them, all right? Paul and Silas were doing the right thing, okay? They were preaching the good news. So that's the right thing, right? Is that, would you say preaching the good news is the right thing? So far, so good. They were fulfilling their calling. Would you say yes? Agreement? Honoring God? Yeah? And then all of a sudden, bam! What just happened here? I want you to look at the list of what happened to them. They were dragged away. So put yourself in their shoes. They were dragged away. You're minding your own business. All of a sudden, you're taken by the scruff of your neck and dragged. Not just escorted, dragged. That means they were heels and all making ruts in the dirt, okay? Dragged away. They were falsely accused. I mean, flat out lie. They were doing no such thing. Then they were ganged upon. So two, three guys turned into 20 or 30 or maybe more, who knows. But a bunch of people started doing that, just like they did to Jesus, by the way. And then they were stripped, again, completely naked, which is very humiliating. How would you like to be dragged, stood before the magistrates without anything to cover you? I mean, they were just doing the best that they could. And then they were badly beaten on top of that. Just, I mean, severely flogged, the Bible says. Just severely flogged. That wasn't just where they just got a slap in the face and went, don't do that again. They were beaten, severely, severely flogged. And then they were thrown into the deepest part of jail, and then they were shackled like hardened, dangerous criminals. Now, does that sound fair? Does that sound fair? No, it's not fair. Does that sound like something? How would you respond to that? What would you do? I want you to think about the jail conditions for just a minute. Now, this is just the external conditions of what that jail looked like. We've seen pictures of jails here in the United States, and even though they're not great places to stay, at least they're concrete floors, concrete walls. You got a little bed with a little bit of a mat. You got a little bit of a pillow. There's no rats running around. You can get three square meals a day. It smells fairly decent, maybe. You know, I've been in prisons before and visited and ministered to people in the United States, and they're not a place I'd want to stay, but they're not some awful, you know, conditions. But let me tell you about what the jails were like back then. Just to get a perspective here. They're nothing like they are today. It was dark, so there's no light bulbs, there's no lighting going on. It was dank. Dank means kind of a moldy, musty sort of thing going on, because they were usually in this dirt and rock sort of place. They weren't nice. So they got a musty underground sort of smell to them. Which then, also keep in mind, there was no restrooms there, so I'm sure that there was human waste in different parts and corners where they, when you gotta go, you gotta go. So there it was. It stunk, human waste. It was filthy. There was probably rats. There was probably cockroaches. There was no pillow. There was no bed, no blanket. And they were surrounded by other prisoners who had more than likely actually committed a crime worthy of imprisonment. So they were surrounded by a bunch of people, a bunch of guys who should have been there. Now put yourself in that situation where they had the outward conditions of that and then the internal conditions that were going on. Think about it. I'm sure that they were angry. I'm sure that they were depressed. I'm sure that they were confused. I'm sure that they were discouraged. I'm sure that they were afraid. I'm sure there was a gamut of emotions that they went through because they were human beings just like you and me. What would you do? What would you do in that situation? Here's Paul and Silas, and they went through their own gamut of emotions. I'm sure they did just walk in there saying, oh, Jesus, you're so good and we love you. They would say, man, this is not fair. This is not right. I don't understand this. I'm in pain. I'm angry. I'm confused. I'm a little afraid. I'm a little depressed. I'm a little discouraged here. I don't know what's going on. They were human beings. They were just guys like you and me. But they settled on two things. Prayer and praise. Prayer and praise. Now, it's important to note that, and this is so important, I want you to just keep this in mind, that they had one another. It wasn't just Paul on his own. It wasn't just Silas on his own. Paul and Silas were there together. And I would strongly assume that they encouraged one another. Where Silas might have said, man, this is not fair. Paul probably said something to the effect of, you're right. But we just got to trust in the Lord. And then Paul probably said, man, I'm so angry right now. But Silas probably said something like, yeah, but you know what? The joy of the Lord is our strength. And they were able to rehearse God's goodness and God's faithfulness and God's ability to see them through because they encouraged one another in the faith. I just want to stop right now and say it is so important for you and me as the body of Christ to encourage one another in the faith, because we're going through stuff. We're going through stuff that's not fair. We've been stripped. We've been beaten. We've been falsely accused. Whatever it is, we're stuck with a turtleneck around our face. It's time for us to encourage one another to say, that turtleneck's not going to stay there forever. It's going to be all right. God is faithful. God is good. I know that I need that from you, and you need that from me. Isn't that good to hear that from the pulpit? So it would be good for you to sell it to someone else, too, and for someone else to tell it to you on a regular basis. We need to encourage one another. Now, I don't know, depending on how they were wired, they probably experienced that anger and that discouragement and that fear. And what we read, though, that is at midnight, they prayed and they praised. You know, sometimes as you read these stories, sometimes it's as important what's not said as what is said. And what's not said in that story is that from the time that they were falsely accused and beaten and put in prison to the time midnight hit, it could have been, I don't know, 4 hours, 6 hours, 8 hours. There was a good chunk of time there from the time that they were thrown in prison to the time midnight came. And during that hours of time when they were surrounded by the stench and the outward conditions and also the inward things that were going on, they had one another, and they probably just worked through that gamut of emotions and the mental, the thoughts that were going on, just like you and me. I know that if I were in that situation. Now, Paul and Silas were good men. They were godly men, but they were men. And so if you read this story and you think, wow, they went right to prayer and praise, I think let's just pause for just a second. Let's just tap the brakes and say, I don't think so. I think what they went through, just like what you and I would go through. But they had one another and they had the Lord, and they finally settled on, they finally got to the place as they navigated through all of their this is not fair and I'm afraid and angry sort of emotions to the point where they said, wait a minute, Paul. Wait a minute, Silas. I think what we need to do here is I think we need to pray. I think we need to praise. I think we need to just realize that God is good. We need to realize that God's got this, and we need to realize that God is in control. And I wrote this down. See, God is good. Because God is good, listen to this. Because God is good, I'm not going to panic or complain or be afraid about this turtleneck stuck around my head. Because God's got this, I'm not going to worry about how long it may take before it gets unstuck. Because God is in control, I'm not going to be angry at the manufacturer of this turtleneck for making it too small for my great big head. So they finally turned to one another after working through their gamut of emotions and opinions and options. And Silas turned to Paul and said, Paul, we need to pray. And then Paul turned to Silas and said, Silas, we need to praise. And here's what they didn't sing. And we talked about this a little bit on Wednesday night. It was kind of funny. At least I thought it was. They didn't sing, nobody knows the trouble I've seen. They didn't sing that. Woe is me, for I am undone. All that, you know. Gloom, despair, and agony on me. Deep, dark depression. Excessive misery. Hallelujah. If it weren't for bad luck, I'd have no luck at all. They didn't sing that. They didn't sing that. And when they pray. Oh, I love those hee-haw references every once in a while. They're fun. And when they prayed, they weren't praying, God, just get them people and just kill them. Just sick them, God. Just give them, let them have lice in their heads for 10 years and just get them. They didn't pray a sick them God prayer. And they didn't sing a woe is me song. Because when you pray a sick and God prayer, God's not going to honor that prayer. I promise you, he won't. He'll take that prayer and turn it back on you if you're not careful, because that's the wrong way to do it. When you pray for them, I'm sure when they prayed, they were praying, God, they don't know what they're even doing. That's what Jesus said when he hung on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now, that's the kind of prayer. That's a good kind of prayer. And that's probably what they were praying. They weren't praying to get them, God. They were praying to God, just show them and give us an opportunity. Let your will be done. It's the right kind of prayer. And as they were singing, they were probably singing songs that would, whatever those hymns were back then, would be along the lines of what we were singing this morning. God is so good. He's so good to me. And it's just a song that reflects back to God's faithfulness, God's goodness, God's ability. God's got this. It redirects my emotions and my thoughts to who he is, not to what my circumstances are all about. That's what they did when they prayed and they praised. They settled on those wisest options left to them. And they prayed and they praised and they focused their faith and directed their attention upon the author and the finisher of their faith. And when they did, things changed. Now, complaining won't change things. Go ahead, complain about it. Complain. I tell you what, if you've ever stood in a line any longer than 5 minutes at, I don't know, a restaurant, a bank, the DMV, the airlines, a restaurant, you name it, anywhere, if you stand any longer than 5 minutes, I'm going to put it this way. How many's ever stood in the line and someone has talked to you and said, well, they just need to get more employees here because they're just not doing this fast enough, blah, blah, blah. And they just complain about the... Now, I know none of you are the ones that make those comments, but there's people all the time that say that to us, right? And I stand there and I go, I want to... And I don't acknowledge that. I just go, well, you know, I'm sure they're doing the best they can. I try to defend them. I just feel like they need to be defended. What that tells me is that there's people that are just so... They're so impatient, they're so miserable, they're so ornery, they're so whatever, they just have to find fault in everything. And it just drives me crazy when I hear stuff like that. Stop complaining. Listen, instead of complaining doesn't work. Why don't you pray for that person who's making minimum wage and working their tail end off, right? Or maybe they're on their cell phone and they need to put their cell phone away and wait on you, but whatever it is, pray for them. And be part of the solution and not part of the problem. If someone's going to complain to you, don't say, yeah, you're right. They need to get fired. Don't add to it. Turn around and find something good to say about them and be part of the solution and not part of the problem. Complaining to God's not going to fix anything. Worrying is not going to change a thing. Oh, I hope I don't have cancer. Well, don't worry about it. Just live your life. And if you do, God's going to take care of that too. I hope I can pay my bills. Hey, listen, God's going to provide for you according to his riches and glory. Remember those promises that we just heard that the singers just rehearsed? There's more than that, and all those are promises that we can stand to that are yes and amen, and stand underneath those things and say, God, you got this. I'm not going to be afraid because fear is not going to change anything. It's just going to shorten my life, and it's going to make my blood pressure go up, and I won't be able to sleep. Being depressed or angry is not going to change anything. All of those things are human emotions. They're choices that we can make to complain, to worry, to be afraid, to be angry, to be depressed. But when we praise, things change. When we direct our attention to who God is and his goodness and that he's got this and that he's faithful, and we direct our attention to all about him and we thank him for stuff even, things change. I'm going to direct my energies to you, oh God. I'm going to direct my thoughts to you, oh God. I'm going to direct my emotions to you, oh God. I'm going to direct my faith to you, oh God, to the one who is the difference maker, to the one who is the way maker, to the one who is the game changer, to the one who is my battle warrior. And I'm not going to worry about it because you are my get out of jail free card. When I praise you, things change. And when they did that, I want you to look what happened. Three things here, main things that happened immediately as they were worshiping the Lord. It says this, a violent foundation shaking earthquake took place. Now, if you just kind of gloss over these three things, you won't realize what God is actually saying through these things. So I just want to unpack this for just a moment. That violent foundation shaking earthquake, that speaks to God's transformative power. God transforms. He's the coolest transformer that you've ever seen, a lot better than those people that they're trying to make up in the movie, those transformers. God transforms things. The foundation that Satan has tried to build his attack upon your life is sinking sand. I'm going to say it again. The foundation that Satan has tried to build his attack upon in your life is sinking sand. Satan is the father of lies, you know that, and therefore the foundation that he has established or trying to establish is made of false and faulty materials. I'm going to say it again. Satan's foundation that he's trying to build upon your life is made of false and faulty materials. It will never withstand the relentless onslaught of the truth of God against it. It will crumble because God transforms. Also, the next thing that happened is that prison doors were flying open all over the place. Every one of them. And that speaks to God's ability to open up doors that no man can close and to make a way where there seems to be no way. There's no way that I could open up a prison door on my own, but when God says it's done, whatever doors that Satan is frantically holding closed on you, I can see him just doing like this. He's pressing against that door, and he's got himself braced the best way that he can, but his feet are slipping. He can't get a toe hold because God's saying, you know what? Boop. And he just kind of flicks it open. Satan just goes splat against the wall. Plop. And that door's just squished him. Excuse me while I get into my cartoon mode, because I just visualize Satan getting squashed behind a prison door with that kind of sort of look about him. Because Satan cannot. Here's what God says. God says, okay, Satan, you're frantically trying to hold this door closed, but he says, no way. I'm swinging the door open wide. Step aside, Satan, and get out of my way. I'm greater. God makes a way. Also, all the chains were loosened. That speaks to God's ability to free us from any bondage that we might be in today. Those chains, there's an old phrase of a song. I've repeated this before. I can't help it. I got to say it again. Those chains that seem to bind us draw powerless behind us when we praise the Lord. They simply fall off. Those chains just melt away. Those chains have no power. Those words that are spoken over you, those actions against you, those feeble plans set against us by the enemy cannot hold us. They cannot bind us. God's promises, God's plans, and God's purposes will always prevail in your life. Come on, give God praise for that. Amen. So when we pray and when we praise, God shows up and does what only God can do. And here's the result of it. You've heard me read this in the scriptures just a few moments ago, but let me give you a real quick rundown of the result of what Satan meant for evil. God turned it around for good in this particular situation in their life. Because what Satan was trying to do was to shut down the gospel, but instead the gospel was proclaimed. Satan was trying to call them a liar and trying to put them in a place of conviction and really put them in a situation where they were lied about and shutting them down. But God turned everything around. God turned everything around in a matter of 24 hours. In fact, he turned everything around because we see the jailer waking up. He was about to kill himself, but then Paul cried out that they were still there. And then the scared jailer, realizing his most desperate need, accepts Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, along with his entire household, and Satan's going, oh! And then he dresses Paul and Silas's wounds, and he brings them into the house, and he sets a meal before them, rejoicing because they'd come to believe in God, and Satan's like, oh! That's not what I thought was going to happen. It's just a beautiful story. It's a beautiful story of God's ability to restore, of taking what the devil meant for evil and God turning it around for good. From wounds to the binding up of the wounds. From an awful prison to a nice home, the jailer's home. And from lack, nothing to eat, to a nice meal set before him. Think about that. I just love these stories. They're so encouraging. And they're in there for us, not just, oh, good for Paul and Silas. No, good for us. Because that's in there for us today in whatever situation that we're going through. But I just want to just identify the elephant in the room here one more time, because this is a nice story. And it's a neatly packaged story within about 20 verses where we can see the end result of their prayer and their praise. But sometimes things take a little longer, don't they, in our lives? Yeah. See, we see the end result of them, and they had a nice 24-hour period there where it went from what just happened to, wow, look what God did. 24-hour period of time, roughly, let's say. Well, what about for us? Well, what if things don't get wrapped up so quickly in our lives? What if instead of 24 hours, it takes 24 days? Okay, 24 days. What about 24 weeks? What about 24 years? Is God still good? Does God still got this? Is God still faithful? Even after 24 years? Yes, of course, he is. We've got to trust that he's faithful, and we can't put a time frame on it. Well, what should we do? Should we throw in the towel? Should we give up? How long has that turtleneck been stuck just below your nose? Has it been long enough? We tend to throw in the towels. We place a time limit on it, and we say, all right, God, enough is enough. But I want to encourage you this morning with these words. Don't give up. Don't give up. Don't give up. I promise you the day will come when that turtleneck will be loosened. I promise you that the day will come that God's going to make a way where there seems to be no way. He's going to make streams, the Bible says, in the desert for you. He's going to make a roadway in the wilderness for you. He's going to redeem you. He's going to rescue you. The foundation of Satan's plans will pulverize. Your prison doors will fly open. Those chains will melt away. Don't give up. God will show up and make things right. I promise He will. And it's more than just me promising. Guess what? God promises it. That's better than me promising it. I promise it because He's been faithful in my life. I can tell you testimonies of how He's been faithful in my life, and Kelly could do the same thing. But He promises for you these words found in Psalm 121. Listen to this. Put your name here where you need to. And this is David crying out. He says, I lift up my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? Well, my help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and the maker of earth. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord watches over you. I'm going to say it again, folks. The Lord watches over you. I'm going to say it again. Did you know that the Lord watches over you? The Lord never sleeps and slumbers. The Lord is watching over you right now. The Lord watches over you. The Lord not will watch over you. Not the Lord has watched over you. It's a present statement. The Lord watches over you. It's a constant. What it is it's saying not only has the Lord been watching over you, not only is He watching over you right now, but He will watch over you because the Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from how much harm? How much? All harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and your going, both now and how long? Forevermore. God is good. God is faithful. God's got this. God is faithful. God's got this. He's going to watch over you. He's watching over you now. So we settle into prayer. God, I just focus on you. I settle into praise. God, I just focus on you. And then we trust the Lord with all of our hearts no matter what. And as I said earlier, we encourage one another in the faith that's so important to the body of Christ. Galatians 6:9, and I'm getting ready to close, says this. Let us not become weary in doing good. For at the proper time, we're going to reap a harvest if we just don't give up. How many likes a harvest? How many's ever grown a garden? Yeah, in the reward, I mean, all that toil and stuff, isn't it great? When you get them tomatoes and them zucchini and that okra and all them yummy stuff. Yeah, boy, look at this. I'm getting the harvest. You didn't see that at the beginning. You just got this little seed you planted in there. You're shooing off the crows and you're shooing off the bugs and you're fertilizing and you're pulling up the weeds and you're watering and make sure it gets enough sunshine. And after a little while, boom, here comes the little fruits and the vegetables. And oh, my goodness, it's the harvest. If we don't get discouraged, if we don't give up, there's going to be a harvest. Don't be discouraged. Don't give up. I've made a point here earlier in this, and I want to bring it up again to close this thing out. Because if you notice in the story, it's important to note that their darkest hour, it was at their darkest hour. It was at midnight. The Bible says around midnight, which is the darkest hour of any day. It's always darkest before the dawn, you hear that, but at midnight, it's pretty dark. Wouldn't you agree? I mean, you're deep in the middle of it right there. It was at their darkest moment, at their darkest hour is when they prayed and praised. That's significant. The scriptures there's nothing by accident. It says around midnight, they prayed and they praised. That's what they said. Around midnight, they praised and they prayed. Come on, Chris, come on up there. People are wondering why you're standing there. He's going to get ready to play the guitar so you can see that. He's good. He's supposed to be up there. All right. It's around midnight, at your darkest hour. Let me encourage you. Around midnight is not the time to complain. Around midnight, in your darkest hour, is not the time to worry. Around midnight, in your darkest hour, is not the time to stay angry. Around midnight, around your darkest time, is not the time to be most afraid. If you're at your midnight right now, if you're at your deepest, darkest hour, it's time to pray, and it's time to praise. You hear me? I'm sure that there's people here that are at a midnight hour. And I want to challenge you to get out of your worry, to get out of your fear, to get out of your anger, to get out of your discouragement and depression, and say, Lord, I will bless you. I will trust in you, because it's an act of our will. I will praise you. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. I will place my faith in you. You may not feel like it. You may feel like being angry. You may feel like rehearsing your hurts. You may feel like being afraid or discouraged or depressed. You may feel like it, but don't let your emotions rule you. Let the Spirit of God rise up in you and say, I will bless the Lord. I will praise Him. I will, because God is good. God is good. God is great. God's got this. I have faith in God. Lift up your eyes to the Maker of heaven and earth, where your help comes from. He's watching over you, as we just read in Psalms. He knows what you're going through. Folks, as opposed to some people that come to on Sunday mornings for use it for nap time, He never sleeps here or ever. He never sleeps. By the way, He's never distracted. It's not like He's looking at you and so all of a sudden it's like, squirrel! Oh my goodness, what just happened to Irene while I was looking away? I am so sorry. God doesn't do that. He's constantly fixed on you. And never is He distracted by anything that goes on around Him. Isn't that good to know? Laser focused. Always awake. And He'll keep you from harm. Always. He'll trust, if you trust in Him, if you'll direct your worship and faith to Him. Folks, I promise you this turtleneck's not going to stay stuck around your neck. I'm a living witness to that. Do you see a turtleneck stuck around my face today? Is it there? It's not there. It's gone. It was gone a long time ago. The turtleneck is not there to stay. I love one of these scriptures that says, you know, it came to pass. You ever heard those scriptures? It came to pass. I like to take that and just stop right there and say, folks, it didn't come to stay. It came to pass. It came to pass. It's not going to stay in your life. It's going to come to test you, to strengthen you, to help you to be more like Christ. But it's not here forever. It's just for a season. Trust in Him. That turtleneck, that turtleneck is going away. Your difficult struggle has come to pass. It hasn't come to stay. And here's what happened. Let me just finish up this story here. I love this part. The verses of 35 and 36 of Acts chapter 17 says this. When it was daylight, I like that part. It wasn't midnight. Midnight had passed. And in their daylight, when it was daylight, the magistrates sent the officers to the jailer and said, release those men. And then the jailer turned to Paul and said, the magistrates have ordered that you and Silas be released. Now you can leave. Go in peace. It didn't come to stay. It came to pass. Your daylight's on the way. I love it. There's three things about those two verses. Daylight came. Freedom was granted. And peace was experienced. Daylight. Freedom. Peace. God can and will do the same for you. Sounds a lot better than midnight bondage anxiety, doesn't it? God has come to give you midnight bondage anxiety. Amen, amen, and bless God. Let's just leave here. No! He's come to give us freedom. He's come to help us to walk in daylight, to give us peace, to see us through every situation that we go through.